Imagine with me for a minute, a guy named Sam. He's a good guy, you know, just a real down-to-earth kind of guy. And there's a girl that he likes, he's interested in, really nice girl. And his buddy Joe happens to know this girl. And so he says, hey, Joe, you know, maybe, you know, in the course of conversation, can you, you know, maybe put in a good word for me and, you know, just let her make sure she knows about me. He goes, oh, yeah, sure. No problem, buddy. I got it covered. And so Joe's talking to this girl. He says, hey, you know, my buddy Sam, he's really a good guy. We've known each other for a long, long time. And, you know, we've known each other ever since school. In fact, he was on the football team. Did you know that? He played football. Of course, I was the captain of the team. And coach said that you know, I was probably the most natural linebacker he'd ever seen. And I first string every game, 4 years, all through high school. Could have played in college, too. But, you know, I had to focus on my studies because, you know, I was valedictorian also. And, you know, so, I mean, I graduated in 3 years, top of the dean's list the whole time. They were hired out of college, and they love me at work. I mean, they everybody's telling me that I'm going to run the place eventually. You know, but, you know, it's a step at a time. You know, but... Oh, yeah, Sam. Yeah, Sam is a good guy. You know, it's really great to have friends like Sam, especially when you work as hard as I do, you know, when you have this explosive success. It's not, you know. How good is Joe doing at putting in a good word for Sam?
Not very good.
Not very good, is he? You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about how you don't light a candle and then hide it under a basket, that we're supposed to shine our light. But in shining our light, do we ever get the spotlight a little misplaced and maybe focus on us rather than focus on God, or focused on our church rather than on God? Is there a danger in that? Sometimes we can think that we're being great witnesses for God and actually get everything kind of mixed up, right? We're going to look at a passage that talks about that this morning. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 1, if you have one of the black Bibles out there, it's on page 803. If you have one of the burgundy Bibles, and if you need a Bible, Rich can help you back there. We've got some giant print Bibles back there, if that can be helpful. If you have one of the burgundy giant print Bibles, it's on page 1485, Matthew 6, 1. All right. Okay. Yep, we have it up here too. Okay, Matthew 6, 1. This is a continuing the what we call the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at the last few weeks. Still Jesus talking. It says, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose a reward from your Father in heaven. So, this is very clear, very practical. The people that he's talking about in this verse, why are they doing their good deeds? To be seen as good. Their whole purpose, right, seems to be admired by others, it says here, to be seen by others. That seems like the emphasis is not so much as being good. The emphasis is on being seen as good, like Bob said. And so, if that's what they're... aim is that's what, if that's what their goal is, and if they accomplish that, if you do something publicly, everybody's going to see you, right? So if they get their reward, why should they receive any other reward, right? They've already gotten out of it what they are wanting to get out of it. So it says you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Why should, you know, if you're doing something to get the limelight and you get the limelight, why should you get anything else? When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. It's kind of where we get the idea of blowing our own horn, right? Of course, we never do that, do we? Can we do that as a church?
Yes.
Put the emphasis on the church rather than on God? It's actually really easy, isn't it? Sometimes we do it because sometimes we start off with right motives. We're trying to show what God is doing in the church, but after a while the emphasis gets to be on everything the church is doing. You know, and how wonderful the church is and how much the church is accomplishing. I was talking about this just a few days ago. There was a Chinese house church pastor that came to the States, and was able to tour parts, I don't know, quite a bit of the U.S., as I recall. This was quite a few years ago. And visit a lot of churches and talk with church leaders. And at the end of it, he had an interview. If I remember right, it was with Christianity Today magazine. And it was a very insightful interview. And one of the questions they asked, they said, what are some of the things that, the impressions, the things that you've really observed that you'll take back with you after this trip? And one of the things he said was, it is amazing what I've seen in the U.S. that can be accomplished, how much can be accomplished without God being directly involved. Ooh, that's, and you know what? I had another friend who was part of a staff of a very large church, and nothing against very large churches at all. Please don't misinterpret this, but that just happened to be the setting. Well, very large churches a lot of times have a lot more resources and a bigger team, and they can do a lot more. So he was on the staff of a very large church, and all of a sudden the thought struck him during a strategizing session that they were having on the staff, all the things that we're talking about doing, well, hardly any of these require God being involved. We could do this even if we were a Knights of Columbus or, you know, whatever. It doesn't require us being a church and having the Spirit involved. And he spoke out and he said, guys, if all of a sudden the Holy Spirit wasn't involved in anything we were doing, how long would it take us to realize that? Whoa, it's kind of hard to think. But if we're doing, if we start to get the emphasis on the wrong thing, then we start to promote the wrong, it all becomes about our self-promotion, doesn't it? It's real easy to get into that kind of a trap. So he says, verse 3, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, this isn't a hard and fast law. Remember, we were talking about this before. It's not like Jesus is establishing real rigid laws on this. We talked about this last week. But it's a mindset. It's a way of approaching life. It's a way of approaching ministry. Are we seeking to do things to get the most recognition we possibly can, the most acclaim, or are we doing things in such a way that to take the emphasis off of us and put the emphasis on God? Remember John the Baptist? We talked about him just a few weeks ago, right? Remember what his attitude was when Jesus showed up? I must decrease. He must increase. I have to be diminished. My job's over. The scope of my ministry has to shrink, and his has to increase. The spotlight needs to go from me to him. That needs to be our attitude too. It's not about me. It's about God. And if the focus is on me rather than God, that's a problem. And so, it doesn't mean there are times when we publicly. I know you've done it for many years here in the church. We'll continue to do it. There are times when we will talk publicly about where the church gives money and what we've contributed to and everything. It's not that we don't want to do that in the sense of shining the light, you know, going out and publicizing, okay, we just gave this much money to so-and-so. I was part of a company for a while. Actually, a few companies have done this, but there's one I can think of. It was a small company. Wasn't a big corporation, and it was in another town, another community. But we would give, the company would give, it was a computer company, and we would give computers to schools, charitable organizations, civic organizations, that type of thing. Whenever we did that, somehow the press showed up. I would always take a picture, right? And I'm being facetious. Of course, that was orchestrated, right? That was planned. The press does that a lot. Especially in a small community, that's something that's, a lot of times, that's a lot of what's in the news. Why did the company do that? Yeah, it's free advertising. Well, not free advertising, but it's advertising. It's very effective advertising. Look what we're giving to the schools. Look what we're doing to this and that. Yeah, we don't want to do things with the idea of promoting ourselves. And so, it's not that we will never talk about what we give, but the idea is that we're not using it to get a claim. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yeah.
It says, verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. Why are they doing that? What's that?
Self-recognition.
Publicity? What were you saying? Self-recognition, yeah. Look at me, right? We need to be careful of having that type of an attitude. So showing everyone how spiritual we are, how incredibly holy we are. We need to be careful about not having that kind of attitude as a church and as individuals. It's easy to slip into. It's easy to slip into thinking we're doing it for right reasons. And all of a sudden, we can end up becoming very, very self-righteous. Very, very much about self. Because when it becomes about self-promotion, all of a sudden that changes the reason why we do everything. And it changes what we do. There are pastors that have fallen into that. Once you start to get a little bit of a celebrity status, and not everybody falls into this. So again, I'm not criticizing all famous pastors by any means. But once you get a little famous, you start getting, you know, maybe a book published, or you get on the radio, or, you know, your podcasts, or whatever is going on. It's real easy for the strategy of the church to become less about reaching out and discipling, and it becomes more about promoting the celebrity status of the celebrity pastor. And a lot of celebrity pastors have talked about this danger. It's real easy to slip into that and trying to promote the books and make the books bestsellers and get the guy at the or the person at the best conferences and this type of thing. And that's a dangerous trap to get into. It's not about self-promotion. And when we pray, it is not about being seen or about being heard by everyone. It's not what it's about. It says, I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Now, does this mean that there's some type of law against praying in public?
No.
No, because we pray in public, don't we? But with what kind of attitude do we pray in public? That's the important thing. Are we praying with the attitude of, okay, now everybody look at me? You know? We all pray differently, and I think that's a good thing. Some people will pray eloquently just because that's part of who they are. It just comes out that way. Other people pray very simply because that's who they are. Many times the most moving prayers to me are the simplest prayers. And a lot of times new Christians well-established Christians sometimes deal with this. If they're not the type that just pray eloquently, naturally, sometimes you feel like, oh, I shouldn't pray because I don't pray eloquently. Sometimes the simplest prayers are the best. I love, you know, when Peter was sinking in the water, when he went to walk on water, and then all of a sudden he saw the waves and he started to sink, he prayed a very succinct prayer that could not be improved on. Lord, save me. You can't take away one word from that without changing the prayer, right? But if it was short and it's simple, that's effective. Because prayer is communication. It's not entertainment. You know, it's okay to pray eloquently if that's who we are. It's okay to not pray eloquently if that's who we are. The main thing is that we're praying meaningfully. But if I am praying eloquently so that everyone will think I pray eloquently, then who's the focus on? Me. And notice the wording he keeps using, and he's going to keep using. Don't be like the hypocrites. Putting on a big facade, right? It's like, this is my mask. This is my public mask. I want everybody to see how self-righteous, well, how righteous I am, how holy I am, how eloquent I am. What an incredible prayer. If we're praying with the idea that after we pray, everyone will be thinking, wow, what a beautiful prayer. That's a problem, isn't it? What they should be thinking about is, oh my goodness, how wonderful God is. Or, amen, yes, that's what I want to pray too. Its focus can't be on us. If it is, then more. That's what Jesus is getting there. And it was a big deal in their culture, and it's a big deal in our culture too. A lot of people love the acclaim of being the one to be in the spotlight and to be praying. Some people hate that. Don't put me in the spotlight, whatever you do. But others, man, yeah, put me up there. I'll shine. That's not the right idea. And so, when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, pray to your Father in private. The idea is that our prayers should be as private as possible, and when we need to pray in public, we do it, but it's not because we're aiming for that, we're pushing for that. It's because we're doing it as a service. We're doing it to serve our brothers and sisters by praying. You know, when someone prays, we had a few people pray today, Debbie prayed during the music time. Bob prayed. When we pray, it's the whole idea is one person is praying for all of us, and all of us kind of join in that with that and say amen. Yeah. And so it's a service, really. It's a way of serving everyone by praying for the whole body. And that's a beautiful thing. It's a necessary thing. But as much as possible, we're seeking to stay out of the limelight, stay out of the spotlight. He goes on and says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. That's interesting, isn't it? Some of your translations say don't babble on and on like the pagans do. This is an interesting thing. It's good for us to think about. Some of you were with us a couple months ago when we studied prayer, because it's very important that we as a church be a faithfully praying people. And we talked about some of these things, but it's good for us to revisit these things from time to time. Because there are different ways of approaching prayer, and there are different ways that Christians approach prayer. But what we need to understand that there are certain ways of approaching prayer that are really pagan and not biblical. If we are praying with the idea of trying to get God to do what we want God to do, that is a pagan way of praying. It is not a biblical Christian way of praying. And that's a surprise to some people at times. The pagans, especially back then, all the cultures around them, the pagans had to try to somehow persuade their gods or goddesses to do what they wanted them to do, whether it was give them good crops or, you know, bring healing or whatever it was. And so they would bribe and beg and plead and cajole and do whatever they could to try to coerce their, because their gods were kind of capricious. Their gods were, you know, had to try to get their gods' attention and try to persuade them to, you know, please help me, please bless me. That was the kind of gods they were. And a great example of that, remember when Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal on the top of the mountain, right? Mount Carmel. And they are the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. Remember, they have the beautiful altar and the sacrifice. And then they're singing and playing the music and dancing. And then the dancing gets more and more feverish. And they're trying to get their God's attention. And they're screaming. And pretty soon they're cutting themselves and doing anything they can to get their God's attention, because they're just trying to somehow persuade their God to do what they want them to do. And remember, Elijah comes up and he just prays very simply. And so if the idea is that we're going to get God to do what we want him to do, even saying it, we realize, wait a minute, there's a problem there, right? Especially if we're trying to get him to do what we want him to do by saying the same prayer over and over and over and over again, the same words over and over and over again. Think about this with me for a minute. Who tries to convince somebody else to do something by saying the same words over and over and over and over again? Little kids. Yes. Yes.
Sometimes it works.
And sometimes it works. Exactly. So if a little kid gets what they want by saying the same things over and over again, please can I have this? 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 Okay! Right? Not that any parent here would.
No,
absolutely not.
The other parents.
The other parents might do, yeah. What's happening there? Why is the child getting what they want?
Persistent.
Because they're persistent, they didn't give in. What happened with the parent?
They gave in. Frustrated.
They frustrated. They wore them down, right? Finally, all right. Now, are we really wanting to think that that's the interaction that we're going to have with God? That we're going to wear God down and get him to finally say, okay, I'm going to go give it. Is that really what's going on? It's not the way it works, is it? That's not the kind of God we have. In fact, notice what it says next. Verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Now, some of you, as you're thinking about this, you may think of a passage. We're not going to study it this morning, so I don't want to spend too much time talking about another passage. But there's a passage where Jesus told a story about why we should always pray and never give up. And remember that? And the story starts off talking about a judge who cared neither for God nor man, and a widow who kept persisting. And so finally, just like the parent we were talking about, the judge finally gives in. All right, finally, you're gonna drive me crazy. I'll give you what you want. And sometimes we get the idea when saying that, okay, that means that that's what we're supposed to do with God. Keep wearing him down. You know, storm the gates of heaven. You know, all these types of things. We're going to get God. But what we need to realize is that Jesus is telling that story as a contrast to God, not explaining what God is like. God is not like a judge that doesn't care for God nor man. That was a contrast to God. It wasn't telling, that's the way the pagan gods were. The pagan gods didn't care about anybody, and so they had to find, they had to try to figure out, and so it would have been a recognizable scenario for them, but they needed to realize that's not who God is. And Jesus later on says God's wanting to answer your prayers speedily. Why does he wait then sometimes? He's not a genie in a bottle. He doesn't just respond to us. It's not like some formula or something. We don't put God in a box. It's not like we pull a lever and he does what we want him to do. And also he cares about what's in our best interest. Even if you're going to give your children something, do you always give it to them right when they ask? Why not? It's not in their best interest. You know? If a 12-year-old wants their driver's license, even if we could legally do that, we probably wouldn't, right? Not ready for it. Hang on. That's in the works. You know, it's going to happen. Maybe not right away when you're saying, you know, may delay it a little bit. But, yeah, I mean, there are things that we're going to do for kids, but not right when they want it. You know, a child may want dessert. It's like, okay, hang on, it's not time for dessert yet, you know. So sometimes God is just saying, whoa, slow down. Sometimes we're asking for something that we don't realize it's really dangerous. God, will you give me this? No, I will not give you that because you will hurt yourself. You'll shoot your eye out. Sorry. Sometimes we're asking for something that's really dangerous, and so God's not gonna, he's not gonna give that to us. So the whole thing is, are we trusting God, or are we trying to get him to give us what we want by saying the same thing over and over and over again? Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Why then should we pray? I've had people ask this, and I think it's a very insightful question. Why, if God already knows what we need before we ask, why should we even ask? What's the deal there? That's a logical question, but what we need to be careful of is the more we kind of lean towards that question, the more we are kind of looking at prayer as getting what we're asking for. And that's really not what prayer is all about. God tells us to make our requests, make our petitions known. So that's definitely something that we should be doing. We're going to see an example of that here in just a minute. So we should be doing that. But that's not what prayer is. That's not even what making the request is all about. It's not about placing our order and getting what we want. C.S. Lewis was going through a period of his time where his wife was deathly ill. She had terminal cancer. And he spent a lot of time praying about it. And his colleagues at Cambridge knew that. And so one of the people that he worked with, one of the other professors, asked him one day, so do you really think that prayer changes God? And C.S. Lewis said, no, absolutely not. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes me. And he gave a beautiful illustration. If you're in a small boat and you throw out a boat hook to the land and you pull, are you pulling the land to you? No, you're pulling yourself closer to the land, right? Prayer doesn't pull God to us. Prayer pulls us to God. It doesn't get God to align to come on board with our plan and our agenda and what we think needs to be done. Prayer brings us up to his plan, his agenda, what he thinks needs to be done. Prayer pulls us to God. So, but if he already knows what we need, if he already knows all this ahead of time, why should we ask at all? Why should... Because he wants us involved with the process. He wants us involved with what he's doing. He wants us to be a part, an integral part of what he's doing. And some of you remember the illustration we used before. It's kind of like if you're painting at home and your little 3 or 4 year old wants to help you paint, right? Maybe you give him a brush and okay, over this section here, right? Not that you don't need their help, and they're not actually going to help that much because you're going to have to go through and smooth everything out after they're done, right? But after you're done, you stand back and you say, hey, buddy, look what we did. You and I, right? We did that together. It's a delight to have your child be a part of something you're doing. God delights in us being a part of what he is doing. He loves that. He wants us to be a part of it. So when we are praying, what we are doing is we're being a part of what God is doing. That's why it's so important, as we're going to see here in a few minutes, we pray according to God's will, because we don't know exactly how it's, we don't presume to tell him, this is what has to happen. This is what's going to happen. No, it's Lord, we're making our requests because you said we should. This is what this is to the best we can pray. This is what we would really like to see happen. But we know you see everything. We know that you know everything, how everything should fit together. And so we want your will to be done. When you pray, don't be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So the idea isn't that we try to wear God down and get him to do what we want. And it's also, we don't try to win his approval also by praying the same things over and over and over again. I mean, imagine this, especially those of you who are, if you're a mother, and fathers can kind of imagine this too, but your mother and your child comes up to you and says, you are the most wonderful mother in the world, and I love you from the depths of my heart.
What do you want?
Huh? You are the most wonderful mother in the world, and I love you. What do you want? And actually, that's not... Yeah. But then what if they say, you are the most wonderful mother in the world, and I love you from the depths of my heart. You are the most wonderful mother in the world, and I love you from the depths of my heart. You are the most wonderful mother in the world, and... First time it might be meaningful, right? After you say the same thing over and over again, it's kind of like, is that going to come across as endearing to you?
No.
And, you know, and what if they, you know, when they come to you and say, you are the most wonderful mother, and I love you with all my, I said it wrong. You're the most wonderful mother in the world. And you to get the words just right, right? What does that become? It becomes something that's not, it's no longer about the relationship between mother and child, is it? It's about some kind of mechanism. It's about some type of ritual, some type of routine. And the faith is in the routine, not in the relationship with the person. The emphasis. And so we need to be careful about not slipping into it. And we can all slip into that. We can all get into, sometimes we can get into praying. And we'll talk about this in a minute, praying certain prayers over and over again. But even if we don't do that, we can get into thinking that we have to use certain catchphrases. You know, if we don't say in the name of Jesus, then, it's not official. If we don't say amen, sometimes we think amen is kind of like over and out. If we don't say that, it's not official. It doesn't go through. It's like hitting send on an email or something. We just haven't sent it. You know, and we get these catchphrases that we almost have to. If we don't throw those into our prayers, it's not gonna fit. It's not gonna click. It's not gonna go through. And we need to be really careful because we can get any of us, doesn't matter what our church background, we can get into a kind of a superstitious mindset about prayer, where it becomes more about the religious ritual rather than the relationship between us and God. So he said, don't be like them. Don't think that you're it's all about the number of words that you say or repeating the same things over and over again. Well, if it's not about that, what is it about? Let's look. Verse 9. Pray like this. Notice he doesn't say pray this. He says, pray like this. Now, most of you are recognizing where we're at, what we're going to talk about. This is the Lord's Prayer, is the, what we call it. It's actually really not the Lord's Prayer, because it's not the prayer that Jesus prayed. If you want to see the Lord's Prayer, you really should go to John 17. That's the prayer that Jesus prays. What this is it's a model prayer. He doesn't say, pray this. He says, pray like this. So it's almost like a template. You know, you use templates on the computer sometimes. It's kind of like that. Now, does that mean it's wrong to pray these exact words? No, absolutely not. They're wonderful words. But the idea isn't that, they're not especially magical. You know, it's not that if we pray these exact words, they have more power than if we pray using this as a guideline. Giving us, he's really teaching about prayer by showing them a model prayer. So we don't, there's okay, it's nothing wrong with praying these exact words, but there's nothing any more beneficial to praying these exact words either. We need to understand the model that he's giving us, the guide that he's giving us, and understand what he's teaching us in that so that we know not what to pray, but we know how to pray. Amen?
Amen.
Does that make sense? Okay, so let's see what he says. Our Father, notice it starts right off with relationship. The emphasis is not on religious ritual. The emphasis is on relationship. Which would have been striking to them in their context because they didn't pray to God as Father. So even from the very beginning of this model prayer, it's kind of revolutionary for them. Pray like this, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Who is the emphasis on right from the beginning? God. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. It's worshipful right from the beginning. It's about God. The focus is on God, not on me. May your kingdom come soon. What's the emphasis there? God's purpose, God's kingdom. What is kingdom? Remember we talked about that? Anybody remember what kingdom is? What does it mean, God's kingdom? Important for us to know because he talks about the kingdom a lot.
It's like the reward.
Yeah, kingdom, you can replace the word kingdom. Any place you see it in the Gospels, you can replace it with reign or rule. The kingdom of God is the rule of God, the reign of God. To the extent that people are submitted to his reign and rule, to that extent the kingdom has come. And so when we are supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, we're supposed to seek his rule and his reign in our lives and as much as possible in the world. Now, there are going to be mixed results until Christ comes and fully establishes the kingdom. But that, may your kingdom come soon. May your reign, rule and reign be universal as soon as possible. That's kind of the idea. Whose agenda are we focused on there?
God's.
May your plan be fulfilled and accomplished soon. May your agenda be carried out soon. It's about God. It's a focus on him. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? Who's it about?
God.
Is it about, you know, Lord, this is my agenda, this is my plan, bless this? No. May your kingdom come soon. Not about my empire that I'm building, it's about your kingdom. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not, Lord, this is my will, bless it. See the contrast there? All through this, we're seeing a very different approach. Give us today the food we need. Now we're finally asking about something for ourselves, right? Now we can pull out the shopping list, right? I don't know if you guys ever did this, or if your kids ever did this. As a kid, when it started getting close to Christmas, which was probably like August or September.
Yeah.
Actually, I know exactly when it was. I know exactly when it was for us when I was a kid. It was when we got the Christmas edition of the Sears catalog. And we would start going through and making our list of all the things in the catalog that we wanted, right? Yeah. Is that what this is? Okay, let's pull out our list. Okay, God, here's what I'd like. Here's my order. What does it ask for? What does he have us ask for there? Food we need today. Give us today the food we need. The older translations say that our daily bread, right? It's the food we need today. No Porsche? the Porsche I need today? No, no trust fund. I'm not saying we don't have those. We can't have those. I'm saying that's not what we're asking for. We're not asking for a trust fund or a jet or a yacht or, you know. I mean, if it's not about me grabbing the brass ring, going for the gusto now in this lifetime, if it's not getting what these kinds of things, at least partly about that in this lifetime, what are we even here for? Right? We're going to talk more about this a little bit next week. But it's right here in this prayer, even by asking for today the food we need, it's an attitude adjustment. It's a reminder that it is not about getting everything in this lifetime. This lifetime has a purpose. We have a mission. It's number one, our training program to prepare us. And number two, it's a mission ground where we're supposed to be helping everybody else come into relationship with God and be trained and prepared. We are not here to settle down. This is our boot camp. And so it's not about acquiring as much as we can. Not that there's anything wrong with having nice possessions and with God blessing us. He does that sometimes. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what it's about. That's not where our focus needs to be. Because if it is, we're going to end up being very frustrated and feeling very empty. Solomon talked about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. The more we seek wealth for wealth's sake, the more elusive and the more meaningless it gets. It's like, if you ever tried to pick up sand and hold on to it, and the more you hold on to it, the more it slips through your fingers. That's the way seeking pleasure or seeking wealth or seeking, you know, all these types of things in life, if our meaning and purpose is in that, the more it just slips away. And so even by asking for our daily food, it's like, Lord, this is all about your kingdom coming. It's about your will being done. And as I'm here, And you're using me to help accomplish that, then please take care of my daily needs. Please take care of the things that I need along the way. That's pretty wise, isn't it? It's pretty mature, amazingly enough, coming from God himself. It's a pretty good model prayer, isn't it? Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Very fitting, isn't it? Praying for ourselves, what are we praying for? Forgiveness. Forgiveness for us as we have forgiven others. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Lord, it's about your kingdom. It's about your will being done. But please provide my daily needs. Please forgive me. I'll forgive others. And please help me not to fall into temptation. You know, give me the strength to stand against temptation, the strength to stand against the enemy. It's a very wise, balanced prayer, isn't it? Not a lot of fluff. To the point. It's not this, you know, notice he doesn't give a 5-chapter prayer, you know. It's very, very short and sweet, to the point. He goes on, verse 14. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I heard an ouch over here. In a way, that sounds, it's kind of like the stuff we talked about last week. Some of the stuff that we talked about last week, it was kind of like, oh my goodness, and then when we started really thinking about it, it's like, you know, it's like, I've had people come up, we're talking about prayer a minute ago. I've had people say, so I have to pray, you know, if you start digging into all the passages talking about prayer, there are a lot of qualifications. We can't pray out of selfish motives, according to James. Quite a few places says we have to pray according to God's will. We have to pray in the name of Jesus, which doesn't mean adding on a magical incantation in the name of Jesus. You know, Lord, please give me a Porsche in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus means we're doing what Jesus would do. We're doing it in his stead. Kind of like in the name of the king, it's that type of thing. We're doing, and so I've got to pray in the name of Jesus. I have to pray according to his will. Some people have said, oh, well, good grief. So I have to do, I can't pray with selfish motives. I can't pray, you know, I can't just pray for just what I want. It has to be what God wants, and it has to be according to his will, and, you know, what Jesus would pray for in my place anyway. Well, why even pray? And it's like, well, no, wait a minute, let's turn that around. So you want to be able to pray for something selfishly that is contrary to God's will, and something that Jesus doesn't want, that wouldn't have anything to do with, and you expect God to answer that kind of a prayer? You know, when you turn things around, sometimes it's like, oh, wait, that makes more sense. It's kind of the way with this. If God, if we think that, if we're claiming to understand God's grace and forgiveness for us, but we show no grace or forgiveness to other people, we refuse. Notice the wording there. If you refuse to forgive others, have we really grasped God's forgiveness and his grace? See, there's a disconnect there, right? Notice it doesn't say if you struggle. God, and there are other places it says that God understands that, you know, he understands our human frailty, that we struggle with things. It's not us coming to God and saying, I know I need to forgive this person. God, help me. It's not like the guy that said, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. No, this is a refusal to forgive. I will not forgive that person. Absolutely not. If that's the case, it's very doubtful that I've really even understood God's grace and forgiveness at all, even for me. Because when we understand God's grace and forgiveness for us, that he forgives us even when we absolutely don't deserve it, that he had love and forgiveness and grace for us even when we were his enemies rebelling against him, that changes our heart towards the people who sin against us. It changes it. If it doesn't change it, then there's a problem there someplace. And so if you refuse to forgive others, God's not going to forgive you because there's unforgiveness in your heart. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Yes.
And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. I know this bounces around a little bit from subject to subject. We're going to bring it all together. But when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. Notice it says when you fast. Doesn't say if you fast.
Right.
Jesus was expecting his people to fast. Fasting is a good thing. Why do we fast in a spiritual sense? I'm not talking about health things or any of that type of stuff. But in a spiritual Christian sense, why do we fast?
To remind us of what's important.
To remind us of what's important, to focus on God. Absolutely. It's a way of intentionally saying, I'm not even going to eat for a period of time because I'm going to focus on God, right? So if the focus is supposed to be on God during this time of fasting, should I be trying to let everybody know that I'm fasting?
No.
Do we do that sometimes?
How did you tell people? Is that considered that?
Well, and see, that gets into the kind of like the public prayer thing. It's a great question. I think that's it gets into kind of the public prayer thing. Is Jesus saying we can't ever pray publicly? No. Is it that we can't ever let it slip out that we're fasting? Sometimes it just kind of have to. I'd love to have lunch with you, but I'm not eating today, that type of thing. That's going to happen sometimes, but there's a big difference between that. Sometimes it's like we want to let everybody know we're fasting. And back then, they wouldn't even fix themselves. Their hair would be all messed up. Sometimes they'd even have ashes on their head, and I don't mean on their forehead. I mean they put ashes on them. They were just trying to show make themselves look as miserable as possible. Sometimes we do that in more subtle ways. Oh yeah, I'd really like to help you guys move that stuff, but I'm kind of weak from fasting, and so I don't know if I can do that today.
We
it's amazing how the flesh will assert itself, and we try to draw there's something in our carnal, sinful nature that wants to keep moving that spotlight to us. Yes, yeah, I'm concerned about that too. And as I was fasting and praying last week, we need to be very careful that we're not putting on our, sometimes we even change the tone of our voice when we start talking about things like that. Oh yeah, did you see the game? And oh yeah, that's great. And we're done. Yes, I am very concerned about that. It's like we have to put on our spiritual face and our spirit. And I there's a place in the Old Testament where God says, the bulls that you're bringing to sacrifice to me and all the rituals and stuff, they make me sick. He said, they disgust me. Why? Because it was something they were doing on the outside. It wasn't something they were doing on the inside. So we need to be careful that we aren't doing all this spiritual stuff on the outside, right? He says, I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. You let people know about it intentionally. to try to get a reward, that's your reward. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Does this, you notice any connection between this and what we talked about last week? Remember what we talked about last week? About not just murdering people, but not having the hostility and the anger in our heart. Mm-hmm. Not about just not committing adultery, but not having the lust in our heart. Remember, it wasn't not enough to just try to be good enough on the outside. We had to be perfect on the inside. This kind of goes along with it. It goes in a slightly different direction, but it goes along with it. Not only is it not enough to be good on the outside, we have to be good on the inside, but the more we try to emphasize how good we are on the outside, the more that's kind of an indication that we're not right on the inside. We're becoming hypocrites, is the word he uses over and over and over again. How many times have you heard people say, I don't want to go to church because there's so many hypocrites there? Right? Well, first of all, where should the hypocrites be?
Church, yeah.
Hypocrites should be here right along with all the other, sinners. Yeah, we're all sinners in some way, right? We're most of us are sinners saved by grace, which is wonderful, but, hypocrites should come here. But secondly, most people understand hypocrisy. Whenever anybody says that to me, let me wrap this up. Whenever anybody says that to me, I don't go to church because all the hypocrites. I can understand where they're coming from, but one of the things I want to clarify at some point is, what do you mean by hypocrite? Because if you just mean somebody who doesn't measure up to their own standards, that should be all of us. We should all have standards that we aren't quite measuring up to. That's not a hypocrite. That is not what a hypocrite is. That's just a flawed human being who has a standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ. Unless we think we've arrived, we're always going to, And so what a hypocrite is a person pretending to be something that they're not. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is someone who's pretending to have it all together but doesn't have it all together. Or pretending to be exactly like Christ but is not exactly like Christ. And so if we're pretending to be something that we're not, then we're a hypocrite. If you got somebody in the youth ministry telling the kids you shouldn't ever touch alcohol, and I'm not teaching that, I'm just saying if they're saying that, you shouldn't ever even, and then come to find out they're picking up a fifth of bourbon every night on the way home from work, that's a hypocrite, right? Because they're teaching, I wouldn't even ever touch that stuff. And so we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be putting out this facade, spiritual facade of who we are, when it's not true to what's on the inside. We want to be real. We want to make sure that this light is shining from the inside out, and that it's not our light that's shining, it's God's light that's shining. Here's the question that I want us to be thinking about as we wrap this up and get ready to go home. Are we more concerned with impressing the people around us or pleasing God? Because inevitably those two are going to come into conflict. You're going to have to make the choice about impressing people or pleasing God. What's more important? And if it's more important to impress God, eventually we are going to be very unpleasing. If it's more important to impress people, eventually we're going to be very unpleasing to God. Remember this. Two very different attitudes of heart, two very different frames of mind. There was the angelic being, received all the incredible blessings of God, incredible position, wonderful place, and everything that God was doing, but decided, I want to be like him. I will ascend to the heights. I will set my throne above the stars. I will be like the Most High God. That's a satanic attitude. The focus can't be on God. The focus needs to be on me too. Contrast with Jesus' attitude. Father,
Not my will, but yours be done. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. The focus can't be on us. The emphasis can't be on us. This is not about us. It has to be about Him. Always and consistently. As individuals and as a church. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's all about You. We are Your creation. You saved us. You are our Savior, our salvation. Our salvation is in no one but You. We are the product of Your transformation, Your transforming work in us through Your Spirit, molding and shaping us and making us more like You. You are the one who gives us wisdom. You are the one who gives us strength. You are the one who gives us gifts and talents. Everything we have flows from You to us. You graciously invite us into Your plan, into what You are doing. Father, You bring us into the family as Your sons and daughters, as Your children. And You make us a part of Your plan. You make us a part of Your mission. You invite us to be an integral part of what You are doing in all different kinds of ways. And that's beautiful and that's wonderful. But help us never to forget who we are and why we are here. Whose mission we are a part of. Whose plan this is. Whose church this is. Lord, it is all about You. And we worship You today. We bow down to You. We submit to You. You are the shepherd. We are the sheep. The spotlight is on You. Yours alone is the worship, the glory, and the power. All creation will worship You for all eternity. Lord, we never want to draw away from that. We never want to put the attention on us, put the spotlight on us. Help us, Lord. Help us to see when we're becoming self-righteous. Help us to see when we're slipping into self-promotion, when we're putting too much emphasis on us and on what we're doing and what we are and how wonderful we are. Help us to always see when we're slipping into that and focus on You, to humbly submit to You and to steer people to You. Lord, we pray that we would be like mirrors reflecting Your glory, Your truth, Your love. It's all about You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that it's all about You. Because if it wasn't, we would have no hope. But our hope and our faith and our trust is in You. Thank You. In the name of Jesus.